take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to read all these verses, just a few of them, beginning in verse 15 as the ushers hand the handouts out as we continue the series, Why I Am Still a Baptist. Amen. Notice verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Notice verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Amen. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need you this evening. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit and that your word would have free course tonight. And Lord, as we deal with a subject that I believe all of us need to understand, particularly as a church, you give us, Lord, that great balance that the Lord Jesus Christ had of grace and truth. So help us, Lord. I pray you'd rebuke and bind the devil, lead and direct all things, and speak to our hearts tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1919, while the United States was rejoicing over the end of World War I, Robert T. Ketchum became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Butler, Pennsylvania. He was 30 years old. He pastored there for 7 years. He had already pastored for 7 years. Ketchum has been called by some the, quote, modern leader of separationist fundamentalism. Say that three times fast. I'll say it again. The modern leader of separationist fundamentalism. When Ketchum took the pastorate of the church there in Butler, Pennsylvania, the church was already a part of the Northern Baptist Convention. Now, the Northern Baptist Convention was a fellowship of Baptist churches, much like we know today, the Southern Baptist Convention. Then the churches would work together with the goal of propagating the gospel throughout the world. No doubt a noble goal. The Northern Baptist Convention was made up of subgroups. In other words, they had the American Baptist Home Mission Society. They had the American Baptist Publication Society, and then the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society as well, all under the umbrella with these churches of the Northern Baptist Convention. Now, when Ketchum went to the convention meeting in 1920 of the Northern Baptist Convention, he was very disturbed by what he saw and what he heard. You say, what was that? Ketchum noticed some things. He noticed, first of all, that there was a denominational hierarchy that was in place which sought to control the local churches. In other words, the convention, like the Southern Baptists do today, were trying to control the decisions of the local church. He didn't like that. Amen. I thought I'd get a lot of amens right there. He also noticed that the convention launched this program that was said to, quote, create a civilization Christian in spirit and in passion. It was this idea of reaching the world, but the whole idea, the doctrine behind it, was the false doctrine of postmillennialism. And from what they said, he understood that, and that disturbed him very much. In other words, the return of Christ wouldn't happen until after the millennium, and we would have to usher in the millennium by trying to Christianize the world. That's what postmillennials believe. He didn't like that either. He also noticed that liberalism and modernism had made great inroads into the churches in the convention. And so Ketchum first responded by publishing a pamphlet that biblically defended his objections. And he passed it out to the churches, sent it out to the churches about why he wasn't excited about what was going on in the Northern Baptist Convention. Now, when the objections stated in his pamphlet were not heeded by the churches in the convention or the convention itself, matter of fact, they criticized him for saying what he said, Ketchum would later decide to do something. He decided to separate himself and his church from the Northern Baptist Convention. He said, we're not going to have a part of that anymore. The church he pastored and the ones following that he pastored would no longer participate in anything that was associated with the Northern Baptist Convention. You say, what's that? Separation. Amen. Last week we began to look at the last of the eighth Baptist distinctive. And when we speak of the Baptist distinctives, I think we know what they are. I've talked about it week after week. They are the biblical marks of a New Testament church. What makes you and I Baptist? What is it? Why do we call ourselves Baptist? What doctrines do we embrace that make us distinctively Baptist? Well, we've been talking about them, and these doctrines are easily memorized by using the acrostic you see on your sheet there, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. Won't go through them all, but they begin with B, believer's baptism only, by immersion only. And then the S, the last S, the final S of the acrostic, is the doctrine that we're on tonight and we were on last week. And that is the doctrine of separation. Now, as Baptists, we have always believed in the doctrine of separation. You say, why is that? Well, hold your hand here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because it's a Bible doctrine. That's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a text we used last week. Notice verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Then jump down to verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, notice, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So notice there are certain things that the Bible commands that you and I are to separate from. Again, some of the other Bible verses won't go there for time's sake, but they tell us that we are to avoid certain things. We are to withdraw from certain things. We are to have no fellowship with certain things. We are to receive them not. We are to turn away from them. Those are all Bible phrases. That means there are times that you and I are commanded by God to separate from something. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Now, the Bible doctrine of separation, as I mentioned last week, and I don't have it on the sheet tonight, and you may want to jot it down if you didn't last week, can be divided into three different types of separation. We mentioned this last week. The first one is personal separation. The second one is ecclesiastical separation. And then the third one is separation of church and state. Not like the ACLU stated, but there is a Bible doctrine of that. Lord willing, we'll see that next week. Now, when we talk about personal separation, that has to do with you and me as individuals. In other words, you as an individual, your family, as a unit, if you will, you are commanded to, at times, break away from certain things, to have no part in certain things, to have no association with it, to disunite from it, and to have no fellowship with certain things. And when we obey this command as an individual, we are practicing personal separation. But tonight we're going to deal with this second type of separation that we are to practice, and that is ecclesiastical separation. So the question is tonight, what is ecclesiastical separation? That's a big phrase there, big word, ecclesiastical. I hope you know what it means. If not, we'll look at it tonight. Why should we practice ecclesiastical separation, and why is it important? So let's talk about that this evening, all right? Number one, let's go ahead right into it. Now, my first point is going to be very short, so don't get too excited because the next three aren't, all right? Number one is this, the definition of ecclesiastical separation. What does it mean when we talk about ecclesiastical separation? Well, the word ecclesiastical means, notice, pertaining to the church. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, a called out assembly, if you will. So when we talk about something that's ecclesiastical, we're talking about something that pertains to the church. In other words, you and I as a church, we understand what a church is, right? A local assembly of baptized believers voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. The church is not the building, it's us. Talk about Capital Baptist Church, you and I, as believers that are joined together voluntarily to make up Capital Baptist Church. And so it's ecclesiastical separation is what you and I as a church are to separate from. And so we could define it as, I have a nice long one there, definition. Notice, and I've kind of added maybe a little bit to it here as I was jotting down some things. This is what it is. It is the refusal as a church to have any form of fellowship with the churches or ministries who walk in a pattern of scriptural disobedience. That's a good one, isn't it? Let's think about that for a moment. It is a refusal. You and I, as a church, we choose what do we participate in? What do we do? What do we not participate in? Who do we fellowship with? Who do we not fellowship with? So ecclesiastical separation is when you and I refuse as a church to have any form of fellowship with churches or ministries who walk in a pattern of scriptural disobedience. By the way, this doesn't mean we have to be mean to anyone or unkind to anyone or unchristlike to anyone. But it does mean we are to separate from a church that is walking, knowingly walking in a pattern of scriptural disobedience. And so there's some churches that you and I, that we as Capital Baptist Church, should never have fellowship with.
Amen.
Hey, preacher, that sounds awful unkind. Now, wait a minute. It's not unkind. It's biblical. There's certain churches that we should never join hands with. We should never be a part of the things that they are doing. But instead, we are to separate from them. Now, historically, Baptist churches have always practiced ecclesiastical separation. We have. And as a matter of fact, Baptists in the days of Schubel Stearns, you know what they were referred to as? The separate Baptists. Because they practiced biblical, ecclesiastical, personal separation. They refused to have any association with churches that were walking in a pattern of scriptural disobedience. They had no fellowship with the Anglican churches in Virginia, no fellowship with the congregational churches in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Instead, what they did, they came out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I know it didn't work English-wise, but you understand what I'm saying. All right, so we see, number one, we understand the definition of ecclesiastical separation. This is what it means. All right, number two, let's talk about the details of ecclesiastical separation. Now, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because what determines, okay, so we understand there is a Bible teaching that there are times that we as a church should have no fellowship with some other churches. We should separate from them, okay? So the question then begs to be answered, what determines whether or not we fellowship with other churches or other ministries? In other words, how do we know if we're to fellowship with them or not? What would give us grounds to practice separation? Now, some people wrongly separate, and I want you to write this down in those blanks here, and I'll read the verse in a minute here. Some people wrongly separate over things we should not separate over. For example, human traditions. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we don't separate from someone because let's say they decide to, instead of having an evening service on Sunday, they decide to have an afternoon service on Sunday. And that doesn't follow the way we do it. So, boy, we're going to separate from them. That's foolish. That is a human tradition. By the way, find Sunday school in the Bible. It's not there. But it is there. It is a way of applying the Great Commission Sunday school, so that's fine. Some churches have Christian schools, some do not. Some have bus ministry, some do not. Because they don't choose the exact things we choose doesn't mean we should separate from them. Okay, it's very important. We shouldn't also separate over personality conflicts. You know, the truth of the matter is, preachers and churches, well, preachers have personalities, you know. And sometimes you just don't get along. Just like you don't sometimes get along with other Christians. It's just, your personalities may clash and so forth. But that's not a reason to separate. Just because someone has a different personality, maybe that person is a little stronger the way he delivers things, or maybe a little softer, or whatever it may be, we don't separate over that. We don't separate over other man-made, or sometimes even sin-made barriers. This should not be. As a matter of fact, Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God loves it when we are to unite. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But there are times that we should separate. There are times that we should. So again, what determines whether or not we fellowship with another church or ministry? Now here's some more of the wrongs before we get to the rights in a minute here. Some churches wrongly believe that the sole basis for fellowship is the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. In other words, they say, well, this church or this ministry, they preach the gospel, so it's okay for us to fellowship with them. Because they give out the gospel. Therefore, we can work with them. We can claim that we have a like faith. By the way, this is the position of the Southern Baptist Convention. But it's not the Bible position. Amen. It's more than just the gospel. I'm thankful for anyone that preaches the gospel, amen. But that's not the only criteria that someone gives out the gospel so we can fellowship with them. It's not. Some churches wrongly believe, you might want to write some of this down too, that if a church believes in what some refer to as the five fundamentals of the faith, that it's okay to fellowship with them. Now, the five fundamentals of the faith are considered to be, although we don't take it for this, and we believe there's a lot more to the fundamentals, but at any rate, the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures is one, the deity of Jesus Christ is two, the virgin birth of Christ is the third one, the substitutionary atoning work of Christ on the cross is the fourth one, and then the bodily resurrection and return of Christ is the fifth one. And those are good doctrines, no doubt, but that's not just the only basis to fellowship. There's a lot more than that. Is that the may I say this? Many Presbyterians believe those five fundamentals. Many Calvinists believe those five fundamentals. Some say this, well, our fellowship should be based on the fact that we all love Jesus. Well, they love Jesus, they love the Lord, so let's fellowship, let's team up with this church, you know, they're doing things in the name of Jesus. Can I ask you something? How do we know if someone loves the Lord? You say, well, they say it. No, that's not the biblical test. Jesus gave us the biblical test. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Amen. So if they love Christ, they will obey Christ. That is a biblical Christ. Some say, well, they're saved. Therefore, we should fellowship with them. Is that true? No. No. Just because of, by the way, young person, that's a dangerous thing. You know, well, he's kind of cute or she's kind of cute. And you'll go to your, well, you'll tell your parents, well, they're saved. Well, there's a lot more to it than just being saved. Amen. That's not the only reason that we fellowship with someone is because of that. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. You thought I forgot about it. I know you did. But notice here it is. I think I did. But anyway, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every what? Brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Notice we are to withdraw ourselves from even a brother that walks disorderly and not after what the Word of God teaches. Now you say, well, that's kind of a general thing. And it is. Well, disorderly, that's pretty subjective. What are we talking about? How disorderly? I mean, what if somebody, you know, whatever, just does something wrong for and then repent, whatever. How do we determine that? Well, what are some of the specific things? Let's dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God and see what would give us a biblical reason as a church to not fellowship with another church or another ministry. Well, what are they? Here they are. Letter A, write this down. And this, I'm going to give you two general things with some ones and twos underneath the first one. But the first one is this, a church in doctrinal error. Amen. We are not to fellowship with a church that is in doctrinal error. Amen. that teaches false doctrine. We are to separate from them. Amen? If they're propagating false doctrine, we are to have no part with them. You say, what are some of the doctrines you're talking about? Well, let's talk about that. Number one is this. How about this one? The doctrine of the Bible.
Amen.
If doctrine's going to be an issue, can I ask you something? Where do we get our doctrine from? We don't pull it out of the sky. We don't pull it out of a hat or out of our own heads. It comes from the Word of God. And so we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, you might wonder if that's not my favorite verse. I do like it a lot, use it a lot. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, watch this, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Go over to Romans chapter 16 real quick. I just thought of this verse, Romans chapter 16. I'm going to give you a little basis for why we could say we can separate over doctrinal error concerning the Bible. Notice verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Here it is. Contrary to the what? Doctrine which ye have learned, and do what?
Avoid
them. Now again, all doctrine is found in the Bible, right? That's a simple one. And the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people.
Amen.
So I believe it would be right, and it is right, to say if someone does not take a King James Bible position, we should separate from them.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, you know, modern versions change in the New Testament alone over 9,700 words. Those words affect over 350 doctrinal passages. If you take a comparison between our King James Bible and the modern day perversions, you would see that the modern day perversions change the doctrine of salvation in John 3:36, change the doctrine of hell in Mark chapter 9, change the Trinity, 1 John 5:7 is not even there, affects the doctrine of baptism in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and on we go. My point is this, when you change the Bible, it affects all of the doctrines.
Amen.
And if we're to separate from those that do not have the same doctrinal position, then if the doctrine of the Bible is off, we should not fellowship with those that have that position. By the way, we don't, and I'm not trying to stir up a hornet's nest here at all, but I'm trying to explain something here tonight. That is why today we don't endorse the Gideons anymore. Because the Gideons used to just publish out the King James Bible. Praise the Lord for that. But then they changed and out comes the English Revised and all these other versions. And so we say, I'm sorry, we can't have a part of supporting an organization that is handing out to people modern versions that are wrong. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be mean. And I know good people that have been involved in the Gideons. And again, it's a good organization. I'm so glad every time I open up a drawer in a hotel and see a Bible there. But to pass out perversions of the Bible is not right. That's why we don't fellowship. So we see the doctrine of the Bible. Number two, write this down. How about the doctrine of Jesus Christ and salvation?
Amen.
Go to 3 John, if you would. 3 John, the doctrine of Christ and salvation. I'm sorry, 2 John. I put the wrong verse there. That's my fault. 2 John, verse 9 and 10. Notice what we read. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what is it? The doctrine of Christ. Notice, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds.
Amen.
There's some pretty strong words that the Bible uses there about someone who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. It says evil deed. It says transgressive in verse 9. So if a church teaches that you are saved by good works, or that you are kept by good works, or that you have to speak in some sort of gibberish to give evidence of your salvation, then we should not fellowship with them.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Ecclesiastical separation. All right, there's a third one. Number three is this. How about this? The doctrine of future things. Prophecy. Go back over to where we began over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, if you were listening as I was reading, I know we were handing out papers and things like that. But he's talking about in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I'm in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 16. Notice in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul points out two guys. Not for being good, but for doing wrong, for promoting a false doctrine. What were they promoting? Look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That's talking about future things. They said, that resurrection's already done. And so they had a wrong position on that. And then he goes on to sum it up in verse 20. In a great house are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, those to dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. So notice we're to purge ourselves from them. This is what I'm trying to say. If there is a church that is off in their view of the rapture, if there's a church that is off in their view of the millennium, if there is a church that is off in their view of the second coming Christ,
Amen.
Of Christ, if they are not pre-tribulation rapture, if they're not premillennial in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should not fellowship with them. That's pretty important.
Amen.
Okay? So we see the doctrine of future things. There's a four, then letter B, not only doctrine, and by the way, I could have gotten more, but we would have been here a little longer. But a lot longer. But anyway, so those are some things. So again, if we see they're in doctrinal error, in the doctrine of the Bible, or the doctrine of Christ or salvation, or the doctrine of future things, we separate. But here's another thing, and that is letter B. Write this down. Not only doctrinal error, but practical error. Practical error. In other words, how they do things, how they practice. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according, notice the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself.
Amen.
Notice the phrase again in verse 3, according to godliness. Here's what I mean. If a church does not practice separated living, then we should not fellowship with them.
Amen.
Here's what I mean. If they are playing this worldly CCM crazy type music, if they have no dress standards at all, if they have no standards in the church, then we should not fellowship with them. Do you think we should bring a group over to somebody's special meeting where you're going to see some dude with a goatee and a set of bongos up here doing this, playing some goofy kind of song, and we're going to go over there because, hey, you know, they got the name Baptist on their sign? Not so.
Amen.
That's not the command of God. You say, well, don't you love them? Yeah, I love them, and I show my love by separating from them.
Amen.
Think about that for a little bit. Chew on it. But anyway, we shouldn't do that. Now, let's not forget that the Bible makes a clear distinction between those people who are in conscious, willful rebellion towards the Scripture. Because, nobody's perfect. I understand that. There's a difference between a church that is saying this is the direction that we're going than those, the imperfections that all of us have as we're trying to live for God, trying to obey the Word of God, yet falling short of what we should be. There's a difference there. It's one thing for a church to aim at obedience and fail, and another thing for a Christian or a church to set their heart against obeying God. There's a difference there, and I believe God treats it differently. You see, when a church is in willful disobedience to God, this is the route we're going. We're going contemporary. We're doing this. We're doing this kind of music. We're dropping our standards. We are changing our Bible, if you will. We are commanded by God to separate.
Amen.
To separate from them. That's ecclesiastical separation.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the definition of ecclesiastical separation. Number two, the details of ecclesiastical separation. Number three, watch this, the draw from ecclesiastical separation. Here's what I mean by that. We'll zip over to Nehemiah chapter 6 for this principle. Do you know what the devil likes to do? He likes to blur the lines of distinction between truth and error.
Amen.
That's what he likes to do. I'll say it again. He likes to blur the lines of distinction between truth and error. He likes to assimilate everybody into one big group. By the way, that's exactly what he did with Israel in the Old Testament. He tried to mix them in with the heathen. That's what he wanted to do, to get them to compromise. And by the way, he's doing it in our churches, and he's succeeding. And may I remind us that he will succeed, because one day is coming the one world church, which is going to be this exact thing. You see, my point is this. There will always be a call to blend in with everyone else. There'll always be. Now, Nehemiah 6 talks about that. Notice, if you will, let me see if I can find it here. Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me Nehemiah, saying. Now, you know who Sanballat and Geshem. They're the enemies of God. They had no desire to help Israel, to help Nehemiah build the walls. They were the adversaries. Notice what they say in verse 2. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Someone preached a message. You've heard it. Probably. I think Dr. Shelton Smith preached it. Say Ono to Ono. Amen. When they say, come and let's meet together at Ono. He knew exactly why. Nehemiah knew. They sought mischief. He said, I like his response. I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me, notice this, four times after this sort. This is exactly what happens today. We get a call all the time from the liberal churches and from liberalism and modernism to say, hey, Capital Baptist Church, come on, be a part of what we're doing. Join into this, join into that. And I'm going to mention a few things in a moment. And one of the ways that the devil works is he tries to entice us to join with those that are in error.
That's right.
That's what he wants us to do. Do you know the prevailing philosophy in these last days, and I truly believe we are in the last days, is what is called the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement. I think I have it here. Look what it is, what it says here. By the way, the word ecumenical means worldwide or universal. The ecumenical movement desires for all professing Christians to join together in unity, regardless of any doctrinal integrity. You get that, right? They desire, let's all join together. By the way, it's really expanded even beyond Christendom to any religion. I mean, you look at some of these ecumenical crusades and you'll see a Muslim sitting on the platform, and you'll see a new evangelical on the platform, and you'll see a Roman Catholic on the platform, and they're all together, working together for the cause of whatever. Good, I guess you would say. And so, again, the desire of this ecumenical movement is for all of us to join together. Some examples of this, by the way, are the Promise Keepers. You remember the Promise Keepers? How many remember the Promise Keepers? Promise Keepers. You know, one of the original directors of the Promise Keepers was a Roman Catholic. It's true. The Promise Keepers had the idea, well, let's just all men, you know, we want. And it always has a good premise, by the way. Always does. It always has good intentions. You know, we want strong Christian men, don't we? Of course we do. We would say, well, yeah. Well, then come and join this movement of the Promise Keepers. Well, I don't understand. So you're telling me you have, in fact, somebody, when we had first gotten saved, it was big. And we had a guy that lived down the street from us who came and wanted me really bad to go to this Promise Keepers meeting. And even as a new Christian, I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Why would you have somebody that's a Baptist and then somebody, I mean, he even said they had Mormons come to this thing. Anybody religious, just us all together, get together to develop strong men. That's the ecumenical movement. By the way, you're not going to develop strong men that way. Amen. May I say you're going to weaken strong men that way. Another one would be Campus Crusade for Christ, ecumenical, just whatever anybody believes in the name of Christ, youth with a mission. Again, all ecumenical organizations. Do you know, every year, our church gets, at least for the last few years, our church gets invited to the Delaware March for Jesus. You say, preacher, how come we haven't heard about that? Yeah, that's exactly why. Amen. It's an ecumenical thing. Why would I say anything about that? Because we're not going. Okay, because participating in that march are charismatics, are liberals, are Mennonites, are new evangelicals, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, 50 different types of churches, or 50 different churches, meet in Dover. They had a contemporary Christian band there. I think at the end of the march, I imagine, I'm just reading through this and imagining how it's going. I don't know the exact schedule of the day. But they had a contemporary Christian band there rocking away. They even had, get this, and you and I missed it, the Extreme Team. You say, who's that? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is a group of Christian bodybuilders. Now, I was really tempted to be a part of that. It takes a lot of work to keep this figure right here. A lot of eating right there. We don't go to that. Again, we're not mean. We're not ugly. We're not in their face. We're not doing it. We separate. You know, a couple of years ago, I was asked, they called the church. They asked if I would be willing to go, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, and preach chapel at Calvary Assembly of God. Calvary, the Calvary Christian. They asked me to come over there. And I thought, first of all, you don't want me there. No, no, no. You don't want me there. I know you don't want me there. When I get there and preach, you're going to say, I wish we never had him there. I didn't say that to them. But I said, no, thank you. And here's what I said to them. I said, because of the doctrinal differences. I said, we don't believe the same. Amen. I said, so I either am going to get you mad or I'm going to compromise. And I'm not going to compromise, so I'm probably going to get you mad. And I don't like either of those choices, so I'm not going to do it. Amen. I'm not going to do it. But this is the idea. Why? Why don't you come by and do this? Because we are commanded to separate from someone who has a doctrinal difference with us. That's what we're to do. Do you know, with these invitations, by the way, always come a sentimental call for promoting unity among the churches. That's what they do. They try to appeal to your emotion. Well, don't you think we can all work together? A sentimental call to show, don't you love the brethren? This is how the ecumenical movement works. But notice the three problems here, real quick, with the ecumenical movement. What is the problem with that? Letter A, number one, is this. It disregards the importance of doctrine. Amen. That's what it does. It disregards the importance of doctrine. Pure doctrine is very important to God. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're supposed to preach doctrine. You see, if we are not earnestly contending for this faith, if you and I are not sellers, valiant for the truth, if you will, then there'll be no faith left to contend for. Amen. So letter A, it disregards the importance of doctrine. Letter B, it desires Christian unity apart from truth. You see, they have this idea that we can have. Now, please understand this, because you have to get this. Amen. They have this idea that we can have some sort of Christian unity while all believing different things. It can't happen.
Amen.
It cannot happen. This is an attempt of a man-made unity, and it does not work. You see, and they always appeal to John chapter 17. But the only way to have true unity is when it is based on truth. Do you know how you find unity in any home, in any church, and between any? Just make this book your authority. And if we all submit to it, to what it says, here's what it says, we will have that unity.
Amen.
But take the truth away, and you cannot have unity.
Amen.
You cannot. Again, it's an attempt to false unity. And then letter C, it also, these ecumenical movements, the ecumenical movement downplays the local church. The local church is the entity which Jesus Christ established for the fulfillment of his program in this age. It is the local church. Many times what ecumenical ministries do, many times they're parachurch organizations, meaning they're not churches. They're just these entities that have no really authority in the Bible. You don't find them anywhere in the Word of God. And what they do is they actually take away from the local church. Because they say, hey, you guys, you from this church, come on, do a campus crusade for Christ. And you come, and you come, and you come, and you come. And those men or people that could be investing their time and effort in their local church now are investing it in a parachurch organization. Christ wants to use the church to get the local church to get his work done. Again, let me just read this. Church members spending time in parachurch organizations, promise keepers, even things like Amazing Grace Tent Ministry, they're good folks, but I'm telling you, what they do many times is they take people out of their local church because they're parachurch. So we see, again, the problem with this ecumenical movement. Let me read my notes here. Number one, definition of ecclesiastical separation. Number two, details. Number three, the draw from ecclesiastical separation. And we're always going to be drawn to that. And then number four is this, the danger of neglecting separation. Two things and we're done. What are two important things? So let you say, well, preacher, you know, what's the big deal? What are important things that separation does? Letter A, write this down. It protects us.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here's what I mean by that. We have the idea, well, I'll go there and I'll help them out and make them better. No, you won't.
Amen.
That's not what the Bible teaches. You and I may think, and I'm like you, I got this little pride inside me, think, well, I can go over there and help them out. I'll go fix that. I'll take care of that Catholic priest. You know, all the whole Catholic Church will come and become Baptist just like that. No, they won't. No, since the 5th century when the Catholic Church began. Yes, 5th century, I said. When they began, no one's been able to change it since then, okay? Many efforts have been made. So what are we to do? We're to separate. One preacher put it this way. You are or you will soon be what your friends are. If we yoke up with churches that are liberal, that are modernists, that are doctrinally wrong, we will become like them.
Amen.
Separation. Protect us. And then number two, letter B, write this down and we're done. Separation also distinguishes us.
Amen.
Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me ask you something. If I'm sitting up here and this is a platform of some ecumenical meeting, you know, we're going to have this great surge for the gospel with all the churches in Delaware to get together. And boy, we'll have everybody up there. Pastor Moore, you come on up here. You sit up here on the platform and we'll get over here, the Pope. We'll get the Pope over here. And he'll sit right here. And we'll get the guy from the Muslim, the Islam, the guy that just, whoever it is, the imam for, I don't know what you call him, from Dover. And y'all sit up there and boy, we're gonna reach people with whatever we're reaching them with. You know somebody sitting out there? What do you think they're gonna think of me? Don't say it out loud. They're gonna think somebody who doesn't know that, well, they all agree. Evidently they all agree with each other. Evidently, they're sitting up there, therefore they agree. Even though in my heart I could say, well, I'm just doing this to show love for the brethren, and I really don't agree with them, but I'm telling everybody that I agree by being with them.
Amen.
That is the danger. Separation distinguishes us. Amos 3:3 says this, can the two walk together except they be agreed?
No.
We're not liberals.
Amen.
We do not endorse other versions of the Bible. We do not endorse CCM music. We believe that Christians ought to live right, to dress right, to talk right, to act right. And separating from those who believe differently distinguishes us. Distinguishes us. God help us. Folks, here's the point of tonight and we're done. Ecclesiastical separation is something that we have to practice for our own good. We're not going to go to churches. I don't care if they're Baptist churches that are rocking out down wherever. We're not going to churches that even Baptist churches that compromise on the Bible. Should I point this way? Are you saying I should? I'm just throwing my arm out there. I'm not indicating anyone in particular. You all probably have somebody in mind anyway. My point: we're not going to do that, but we're not going to be mean about it either. We're just going to separate. We're going to preach the truth. And say, we're not going to be involved with that, okay? Amen. We don't believe it's right. We believe we need to separate. So we're going to do that. Amen? Amen. Ecclesiastical separation. It's good and it's for our good. Amen. Let's pray together.